This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
I want to talk to you out of probably my favorite discourse that Jesus gave while he was on the earth. We just celebrated the resurrection. I really like to call it Resurrection Sunday rather than Easter, because we like to hide eggs and eat candy, but really we're not celebrating rabbit's eggs and candy. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And I love to call it that. We've just celebrated what Jesus did. But tonight I want us to go back to just a couple of days, maybe 24 hours, before he was arrested and taken into custody. And I want to look at some things he said to his disciples in the last discourse he gave. It's found in John 14, 15, 16. And then in John 17 is the prayer he prayed to the Father over his disciples. This particular sermon, our discourse, and the Sermon on the Mount are my two favorite sermons that Jesus gave. And both of them were given to the disciples, not to the multitudes. Now, I know that Cecil B. DeMille, or whoever did that movie and had the Sermon on the Mount, had him surrounded by people. But the truth was, if you read carefully, he came aside with his disciples and gave them that sermon. And it was the same with this one. So I love it because he gives us some very important instruction. Now, just a little preface before we begin. Jesus knew that in the next 48 hours, everything in the life of his disciples was about to change. He knew that he was about to be arrested. He was about to be scourged. He knew that he was about to take the sin for all men, for all time, on himself. He was about to be hanged on a cross. Isn't it appropriate that I'm standing in front of the cross this while I tell you this? That he was about to be hanged on a cross, and that everything, all of their anticipation, all of their hopes, in many ways were going to die. They were not going to understand. And he wanted so to impart to them enough wisdom and revelation that they would not lose faith and lose hope when they faced this difficult time in their life. I want to ask you to raise your hand if you happen to be going through a difficult time in your life. If you're not, there will be one in the future. I know that's not good news, but it's the truth. So let's look at this, because I want to start at the end and then we'll go back to the beginning, because John 16:33, which is at the very end of this discourse, gives us a little synopsis of what he wanted to say all through it. It says this: "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Now that's really not a promise I wanted to get from the Lord. "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." I've already overcome the world. Let's look at it in the Amplified Bible. "I have told you these things so that in me," say in me, "you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you will have," they expand it here, "you will have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration." Really, Lord? "But be of good cheer." I'm to be of good cheer about that. Yes, "take courage, be confident, be certain, be undaunted, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of its power to harm you. I have conquered it for you." Wow, what a promise. What a powerful promise. Is it possible in our world, so full of uncertainties, so full of violence, so full of so many things, is it possible for us to experience peace? Was it possible that he really expected his disciples to experience peace when they saw him hanging on the cross, and they really had kind of forgotten that he said, "In 3 days, I'm coming back"? Is it possible? Yes, it is. He gives us some secrets. The word there, when he said, "These things I've spoken to you that you might have peace," that word peace is a very interesting word. The Greek is pronounced irene, and it means peace, harmony, tranquility, and health. I think that's interesting that it means health, but it also means health. Originally, that Greek word meant a state of peace in contrast to war. So if you're in a state of war, then this word would indicate that there's peace, there's a difference, there's a complete opposite of what you're going through. But gradually, it began to talk about an attitude of heart rather than circumstances. And that's really what Jesus was talking about. I want you to experience an attitude of heart, no matter what is going on around you. I want you to be able to have this peaceful attitude, this peaceful aura, where people will look at you and say, what is it? Do you not even realize what you're going through? Do you not realize how serious? You know, I had cancer one time, a long time ago. And when I was sitting in the surgeon's office, he described to me the surgery that I was going to have. And he said these words to me. I remember his exact words, and this was in like 1984. But he said this to me: this is the most painful surgery that you could possibly have. But we're going to do everything we can to try, that's a key word, to try to save your life. And then he said, do you trust me? Well, I'd never seen the man before. I said, no, but I trust God. And I'm going to pray for you, and he's going to help you. And he said to me, you're in shock. When you realize what I've said to you, you are going to be very upset. And I just smiled. Later, after the surgery, after the miracle, after God did wonderful things, he said to me, you know, usually when I give that type of report, and I thought, you know, you really shouldn't give that type of report, but doctors always give you the worst scenario. He said, normally when I tell people things like that, they just break down, they just fall apart. He said, I couldn't believe you were so calm. But you know what I had? I had peace. I had fought the battle before I went to his office. I had been with the master before I went to his office. And I had the assurance that whatever was happening in my body that could kill me, my God was greater than that. And I could trust my God. And I can give you that assurance. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what the doctors say. I don't care what your bank account says. I don't care what people say. I want you to know you can have the peace of God no matter what. It has to do with peace, tranquility, and peace of mind. Do you know that little word for peace is used more than 90 times in the Bible? That's a lot. In John 16:33, listen to it again. These things have I spoken to you that in me, say that, in me. I want you to understand where the peace is. The peace isn't in your personal ability to overlook these things. The peace is not in, well, I'm just not really an emotional person. No, that's not where the peace is. No, it's in him. It's in me, in Jesus, that in me you might have peace. It can be found only in Christ. If we are to live in peace, we have to learn to live in Christ. How many of you have ever wondered what it really means to be in Christ? Have you ever wondered what it really means to be in Christ? Have you heard that term? In Christ. In fact, we sang about it tonight. In Christ. In Christ. I call it in Christ theology. If you will read these chapters, and we certainly aren't going to have time to get anywhere near through these chapters tonight, but I want to challenge you to mark in your Bible. Does anybody here mark in your Bible? I mark in my Bible. Now, I don't know that you can do it on your iPhone. You can highlight on your iPhone. You can highlight. I encourage you to read John 14, 15, and 16. And every time you come to the phrase, the Father in me, and you and I in you, and you in me, highlight it. Every time you see the words in me, highlight it. I want you to understand that Jesus wanted his disciples to understand what it meant to be in him. He wanted them to understand, and he wants you to understand. What does it mean to be in Christ? In Christ. If we're to live in peace, if we're to have the power of God, you know, in John 14, the first chapter in this discourse, he makes the statement, whoever believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to my Father. Well, have you wondered why aren't we doing those greater works? Why aren't we seeing the same miracles? Well, here's one of the reasons. I've really been praying over that verse in the last month or so. The Lord brought it to my attention, and I just asked him about it. Why is it, Lord? And he said, Bill, you're so self-centered. What? You're so focused on your natural person that you are not allowing the Jesus in you, the Christ in you, which is the hope of glory, to expand to the point that I can do what I want to do through you. You don't have that problem, do you? When you go to the Father, you don't say, oh, Lord, bless me. You don't say, oh, Lord, please heal my body. Oh, Lord, I need a new car. Oh, Lord, help me. No, we pray about ourselves, don't we? Lord, save my children, and that's a good prayer. Oh, Lord, help my children. Oh, Lord, give us a better job. Oh, Lord, increase our finances. It's all about us, isn't it? But I want to encourage you that in this church, God wants us to go beyond ourselves. He wants us to step into the power of God and to begin to accomplish the work that He's called us to do. You know, that's what it's all about. What does this mean to be in Christ? Well, let's look at a couple of other scriptures that'll help us understand. Actually, John 14:20, I like this one, in the Amplified Bible says, at that time, when the day comes, you will know for yourselves, now listen, here it is, that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. He's in the Father. You know, the only God the Father that we will ever see, that we will recognize, God the Father is a spirit. Do you know that? God the Father is a spirit. The only flesh and blood God, it's flesh and spirit now, God that we will ever see is Jesus. So Jesus is in the Father. And let me read it again. I'm in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Now, he's discussing his departure with his disciples. I'm leaving. And after the resurrection, he was going to ascend to the Father, and he was going to send the Holy Spirit. He said, I want you to go wait in Jerusalem in Acts. He said, go wait in Jerusalem. There's a gift I'm sending you. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. I'm sending you the same power. I'm sending you my Spirit, the Spirit of God, to dwell in you. You have the Spirit of God dwelling in you if you are born of God. Wow. You know, in order for Jesus to become human, in order for God to become a man, there was only one way God could become a man. Only one. There's only one legal way for a human being to get on this earth. He couldn't just jump out of heaven. He couldn't make him a body in heaven and place it on the earth. No, there's only one legal way for a human to get on the earth. What is it? You got to be born. Anybody here that got here any other way? We want to take authority over you and make you leave because you're a devil. No, that's why demon spirits want to possess people. Because it's illegal for a spirit to operate on the earth without a body. They can't do it. That's why they have to use people. And Jesus became a man by God planting his seed in a human being. And that human being giving birth to this wonderful, wonderful God in flesh, Jesus. Now we are dead spiritually. We're human. We're fully human. And all of us are fully human. I don't think there's a person here that's not fully human. I hope there's not a person in here that's not fully human. We could do a horror movie if we could find someone in here that was not fully human. But when we are born again, listen to me. When you are born again, we are told that we are born again by the incorruptible seed of the ever-living Word of God. That means God actually plants His seed in you. And you become a new creation in Christ. One translation says, you become a new species of being. You're an alien. You are. You have a part that other human beings don't have. That's true. If you're born again, if you've received Jesus Christ, you have something that people that are not born again don't have. They have a dead spirit. You could refer to people that are not born again as the living dead, because they're walking around in a body, but their spirit is dead. The Bible says your spirit is D-E-A-D, dead, before you're born again. But when you receive Jesus, when you say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, when you receive the greater one inside, he lifens your spirit with his spirit. It's wonderful. Romans chapter 8 says, if the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, this is the same spirit God used to raise Jesus from the dead. If the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive and active in you, anybody here sick? Anybody here fighting illness? Raise your hand. Listen to this. If the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive and active in you, then he will quicken. That word quicken means resurrect, bring to life, energize your frail mortal body by that Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. You want to receive it? Let's stop and receive it. If you need healing, raise your hand. Father, you see our hands. We believe your word. You said if we believed on you, the same works you did, we do also, and even greater works, because you are going to the Father and sending your Spirit. And we confess we're born of your Spirit. We confess it's your Spirit dwelling in us. And now I ask you, Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, surge through our bodies right now and bring life and health to every single cell of our body. I command that every organ in our body be the right size, in the right place, functioning properly, and supplying what is needed to the rest of our body in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, my Father. Thank you, my Father. Thank you, my Father. Thank you, my Father. We receive the power of being in you and your Spirit being in us. Wow. When he was on the earth, Jesus was the dwelling place of the Holy Temple, of the Holy Spirit. He was the temple of the Holy Spirit. But when Jesus returned to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit back. Don't you know it upset the devil? When Jesus rose from the dead, he was upset. And then he saw Jesus going up and he said, good enough for you. Goodbye. Get back up there where you belong. And then Jesus sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And there were 120 people in that room. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit was in 120 people. Oh, no. Now there's 120 little Jesuses on the earth. Oh, no. And then Peter walks outside and starts preaching. And the Bible says, was it 3,000? 3,000 people received the Lord. Oh, no. It was the fulfillment of a prophecy Jesus gave. He said, except a grain of corn die and be buried in the ground, it remains alone. But if you bury it in the ground, I don't think anybody ever grew a stalk of corn with only one kernel on it. No, when you pick that kernel, it's just full, isn't it? That's what happened to Jesus. He was alone. It was just him with the Holy Spirit. And he was limited by humanity. He could only be in one place at one time. But he died. And he was buried in the ground. And he came up. And he sent that seed back down to the earth. And we were born. And now his seed is all over the world. And he expects you to begin to produce what he wants you to produce because of the seed that's in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope, the expectation that the manifested presence of God can be seen on the earth through you. Wow. Wow. Whew. Glory. Well, I need to calm down. Jesus was saying when he said, I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. This is what he was saying. I draw my life from the Father. You draw your life from me because my Spirit lives in you. You have a life source in you. If you will just learn to concentrate on that life source in you and allow him to lead you, be led by the Spirit, pay attention to the Spirit, feed your natural human spirit so the Holy Spirit can become stronger and stronger and stronger. The more word you get in you, the stronger you'll get. The more word you get in you, the bigger your faith will get. The bigger your faith will get, the more you can do for God. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Hope of glory. That speaks, Christ in you, the hope of glory, speaks of the expectation of manifesting the presence of God in your every situation, in your everyday life. Acts 17:28 says, for in Christ we live and we move and we have our being. Oh, there's so much more that we could say. And I just encourage you to read these chapters. Don't just read them once. Don't listen to them while you're driving down the road. I get distracted when I'm trying to listen to the Bible driving down the road and I come to myself and I've missed something important. I have to back up and start over again. But when I sit down quietly with my Bible and my journal and I read quietly, the Holy Spirit can talk to me. He can point things out. When I read with a marker, I can underline and I can see, oh my goodness, look at the potential. That's our potential in Christ. Wow. Go back to our verse. So, because I may have to stop after a while. In John 16, actually, in this series, John 14, 15, and 16, he mentions three times that he wants to give us peace during a difficult time or in a troubled world. The scripture that we're reading, John 16, 33, I've told you these things. And actually, when he says, I've told you these things, he's talking about the whole discourse. I've given you this discourse. You need to read this discourse because this will give you peace. This will help you understand who you are. This will help you understand who I am. This will help you understand what you can do. This will help you understand how to grow. So you need to read it again and again and again. Not just peace, but perfect peace. And then in John 14, 27 through 29, in the Amplified, it says this, peace I leave with you, my own peace I give and I bequeath to you, not as the world will give you. So don't let your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated, disturbed. Do not permit yourself to be fearful and intimidated and cowardly and unsettled. You heard me tell you I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you really loved me, this is interesting, you would have been glad that I'm going to the Father. Now, they were really sad. They didn't want him to leave. They didn't understand what was going to happen. In fact, after he left, before he actually finally went back to heaven after his resurrection, Peter got discouraged one day and said, I'm going fishing. Now, he didn't mean let's go catch a few fish for supper. That is not what Peter meant. Peter was a fisherman. He said, I'm taking my boat out of dry dock and I'm going fishing. Jesus has died. He's risen again. He says he's going back to heaven. We may as well go back to work. And so the guy said, we'll go with you. Good idea. Let's start the business again. They went and got the boat. They went out in the boat. They fished all night. They didn't catch a thing. The next morning, Jesus is standing on the shore. And he called out to them, hey, guys, did you catch any fish? Well, no. And they didn't know who he was. The sun was probably in their eyes. They couldn't see well. He said, well, throw your net on the other side. Now, that in itself was not miraculous because they tell us that from standing on the shore, sometimes you can see the fish schooling that you can't see out in the water. So they threw the net on the other side. And when they threw the net in, they caught so many fish that the boat couldn't hold them and the net wasn't breaking. And John said to Peter, you know who that is, don't you? That's Jesus. And Peter got so excited, he jumped in the water and ran to Jesus. And Jesus had breakfast ready, by the way. I don't know where he got those fish, but he had fish. He had breakfast ready for him. Listen to what he said. He said, Peter, do you love me more than these? What was he talking about? He was talking about those fish. Do you love me more than you love your job? I told you to follow me. I was going to make you fishers of men. I did not change my mind. Just because you don't understand what's happening right now does not mean that what I've spoken to your heart that I want you to do is not going to happen. Now listen, that's a word for somebody in this place. God's given you a promise and it looks like it's never going to happen. Just because things are not going right now does not mean it's not going to happen. It means you got to hold your peace. You got to hold your mind in place. You got to know that the promises of God are always yes and the amen, so be it, must be spoken on earth by us back to God. So don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. If you really love me, you'd have been glad because I'm going to my Father. For my Father is greater and mightier than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does take place, you will believe, you will have faith, you will rely on me. In other words, you're going to face some tough things, guys. Remember what I've told you. Here's the third place. It's 14:27, here's that same verse in the Amplified. My perfect peace I give to you, not as the world gives. So don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let my perfect peace calm you in every circumstance and give you courage and strength for every challenge. Don't let your heart be troubled. You know, in these last few minutes, I just want to say this to you. It is your responsibility to hold your heart in place so you'll have peace. It is your responsibility. It is your responsibility to control your attitude, your heart, because your peace is tied to your faith. If you really believe the word, If you really believe God, then whatever the report is, you will. And it is not always easy. It is difficult to hang on to your peace because sometimes circumstances are so big. You know, it's easy when things are going smoothly and wonderfully to believe, oh, how wonderful. God loves me and I love him and all is well. It's a different story when the bottom falls out. It's a different story when the bad report comes. But that's the time we have to stand strong. That's the time we have to grab hold of who Christ is in us. That's the time we have to remember who Jesus is. We have to remember what Jesus said. We have to remember the power of God because that's what will get us through when we need peace. And I'm going to stop. I certainly didn't get nearly through my notes. Sorry. Pastor will have to let me teach again. Hallelujah. I know that there are people here tonight that don't have peace in your life. And I want to pray for you. If you're in this building tonight, you may be here. Maybe this is the first time you've ever been here. Maybe you came Sunday and thought you'd come back Wednesday. We're so glad you did. And perhaps you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You say, boy, I don't think I'm in Christ. I think my spirit's still dead. I don't think I've been born again by the incorruptible seed of the ever-living Word of God. But I want to be. I want to receive Jesus tonight as my personal Lord and Savior. Or you might be in this building and you might say, Billy, I know I'm born again. I received Jesus, but I'm not serving him. I'm so far from what I should be, and I need to rededicate my life. You know, I have rededicated my life so many times in the past that my rededicator is broken. But you know what? I want to encourage you. The time will come when it becomes so second nature to you to serve the Lord that you won't be tempted anymore by those things that seem to be pulling you away now. I want to give you courage. I want to strengthen you. Read the Word. Stay in the Word. Stay in church. You'll get stronger and stronger and stronger. But if that's you, you need the Lord. You've never made him the Lord before, the Lord of your life before. Or you want to rededicate your life. Slip your hand in the air. I want to pray for you. All over the building. Just slip your hand in the air. Should I have everybody close their eyes so they won't see you? But I don't think it would matter. I see your hands. I see your hands. I see your hands. We're going to pray this prayer. We're not going to ask you to come forward. We're not going to embarrass you. We're going to lead you in a prayer. And when we pray this prayer, I'm going to tell you right now, I believe that the Spirit of the Most High God is going to plant his seed in you. And your dead spirit is going to be lifened by that Spirit. And from this day forward, you will have a new energy source inside you and a new guidance system that you didn't have before. So let's pray together. Pray with me. Oh God, I know that mankind needs a Savior. And I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord and as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven, and I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.